Good morning. A glorious Easter, or better said, a glorious Resurrection Day. He is living. He's alive. And He's coming again. And this changes everything. Indeed, it changes everything. Now, this morning, we've already had a wonderful lesson about the Lord Jesus and His work on the cross. And last week, we looked at His name as wonderful. And I'm not going to deal with the fact of the resurrection. That was dealt with to some degree this morning. As far as I'm concerned, the evidence is overwhelming. It's not a silly belief. It's not a leap of faith out in the darkness or something else. It's of 2,000 years of scrutiny, but most importantly, the Word of God, everywhere you took, proclaims the living Savior, and it's real. And there's no explanation for the majestic, wonderful things that are said about Christ in the Old Testament and are fulfilled in the New and so forth and so on. He is a living Savior. And may I say, if you need strength in apologetics, I would encourage you to read the Gospels and study them, to read 1 Corinthians 15, of which we read a little portion just a while ago. And there's many apologetic writings concerning this, and you need to know it, because your faith needs to be anchored in the living Lord. But today, we're going to talk about how the reality of His resurrection should impact you and me. You and me in a daily way in our fallen world. And I mean by that, are you different because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave? Are you different than other people that don't understand that and don't know it, or ignorant of that fact, or deny it? A testimony of the of Christianity and the truthfulness of it and the blessing of it has been lost largely by the modern day church, or at least it's called the church, because these sort of things take the background and they become unimportant to many people, and it's just about you and how you feel and those kinds of things, which are not the issue at all. Because He's a Savior that saves people from their sins, and He transforms their lives, and He can do that because He's alive. So this morning I want to look at three historical figures, just in a very cursory way, not exhaustively, but more at what we can learn from their reaction to the resurrection. How did it change their lives and their thinking? And I'm talking about Peter, Paul, and John. Sounds like a singing group, doesn't it? But it's not. Peter, Paul, and John. And with that, let me ask the Lord again to bless our time together. Father, we are so grateful to be here in this place, in this time in which we have set aside to try to grasp something of the fact of the resurrection and the glory that it brings and the change in our lives, that what it means to us who are destined to die. Oh, help us to grasp that, even as these men that we will be talking about grasp it. Oh, Father, if there's those that are here that know Thee not, or they're wondering about what this is all about, or is it really true or whatever, oh, speak to their heart as only You can do, and guide them into the truth, that their eyes might be opened, that they might see the living Lord. And Father, help me to speak. Without You, I can do nothing. Please move by Your Spirit today, in the presence of this special time, as we reflect upon our living Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. There's a hymn, it's actually one of my favorites. And it's called Because He Lives. We sang it not long ago at Kathy Topperwine's memorial service, and that was a time reflecting on a difficult, difficult life that she led. Because He Lives, the song says, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone, and I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Amen.
Do you know that? Is that a song in your heart? His resurrection changes everything. Gloria Gaither, who wrote that music, or not the music, the lyrics, and Bill Gaither wrote the music, were having a different, difficult trial in their life. And by the way, we are people of difficult trials. If you're not having one right now, you will have one. I hate to tell you that. We're a mess. And some of us are falling apart, and, well, really all of us are falling apart. It's just more obvious with some than others, but we're all there. I'm really getting off today, aren't I? Life is a test, a trial before God. And unlike all the other religions of the world that have a dead whatever, we have a living Savior who's coming again, by the way. He's not done yet. He cares for us. He never leaves us. And He's coming again. So I want to look at these three men who understood this. It took them some time to understand it. And the patience of our Lord Jesus. And that's what I want us to see. And hopefully that we can gain from it. I want you to turn with me first to Mark chapter 14 as we look at Peter. And get reminded of him. He is our exhibit A. He's a natural leader. You may recall that he's impertinent. He's excitable. He's always running ahead, chopping off ears or whatever. Being the first to the tomb that was empty or whatever it was. Wanting for Christ to call down thunder from heaven and destroy people because they wouldn't believe and et cetera, et cetera. That's Peter. And in Mark 14, before the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with His own here and trying to get them prepared for the cross, notice just jumping in verse 27 of Mark 14. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Now, can anything be clearer than that? We're thick. Not just them, we. We're thick. But Peter said to him, look at this, verse 29. "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." Not me. "No, you're wrong, Lord." And he had this self-confidence, which some people are told today that's what Christianity is some sort of self-confidence, which is baloney. It's not confidence in ourselves at all. It's confidence in Jesus Christ. He had this self-confidence, and he wasn't listening, and he wasn't understanding. And what he's really reflecting is the weakness of man. Man at his best is still undone. And as we continue to read here, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." That's the Lord Jesus speaking this. And when He speaks, what He says always comes true. But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing. So here is Peter, even though warned by Christ, he's rejecting the idea that he is such a weakling or so foolish and has all this personal confidence in himself that he can withstand all of the powers of hell, as it were. He can even withstand his commitment to Christ that you are the Son of the living God when he says what he says and he denies it. He's full of himself. And when we get over to Mark 14, verse 66, now the things have begun. And here is Christ before these various tribunals that he had to go through in the middle of the night. And here is Peter kind of lurking in the shadows, trying to follow what's going on. And it says in verse 66, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. And he went out onto the porch. He's going to get further in the shadows. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." Then notice verse 71. But he began to curse and swear. He started using profanity. "I don't know this man you are talking about." And what happened, of course, immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him. Peter is trapped by the circumstances of fear of man and thereby his sin of rejection. And even though warned by Christ, just immediately before all this took place, he is unable of himself to overcome the fear of man in the hour of his testing. And yet in this, God would use Peter to verify that Christ lives. As Christ stated earlier, Satan sifted Peter, and he collapsed under the pressure. His macho self-confidence led him rashly into a circumstance that he really could not handle in the weakness of his flesh. And may I just say that that's always the decision with you and me. If we're not standing in Christ Jesus, you have no power of yourself. You have no ability to withstand the wiles of the devil. But God didn't leave Peter to be destroyed, did he? Peter becomes, as I said, this exhibit A in the transformation God provides his own. Look at Mark 16 and look at verse 10. Here is the report of Mary Magdalene after she saw the risen Lord, first one to see him after he had risen from the grave. And it says, she went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe. Over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 11, it says that they considered it total nonsense. After Christ told them, "I will do this and I will rise from the grave," and all of these circumstances that are spoken of will become true, he who calmed the Sea of Galilee, fed the 5,000 and raised Lazarus from the dead, And yet they're really believing but not believing. They're believing but not believing. And so we see some sequential changes that take place. Look with me in John chapter 20, what we normally think of as the account of doubting Thomas. But really and truly, I think they were all doubting, as it were. Look at let me go to verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, notice, for fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews implied that they continue being ruled by common fear of men, which is natural. You and I can be ruled by the fear of man. And we get down to verse 24. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So in other words, the only one missing is Thomas. Peter is there. But it's interesting that Peter is not his usual impulsive, prominent self. We don't have anything about Peter here. He's like a little mouse in the background right now. I presume that he is still dealing with his guilt and shameful rejection. And the Lord Jesus appears to them and says, peace. Peace be with you. In verse 26, we have a second account of the same sort. It says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And then Christ said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. By the way, there's not any stronger statement of the deity of Christ than that right there. You don't see any rebuke from the Lord Jesus. Oh, wait a minute now, you got it wrong, Thomas. No, he got it right. He got it right. And all of the disciples are now observing this, including Peter. But we're also here too. Look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. That's you and me. I haven't seen the risen Lord. Oh, I've seen him in this word here. I've heard it preached many times. And I'm absolutely convinced. It's not an issue with me at all. And it wasn't that day with Peter, and I hope that it's not with you, because Christ is giving here a confirmation, a life-changing confession from Thomas, but we too are included with that, my Lord and my God. I hope that includes you. And you can say that with absolute confidence and joy in your heart that you're serving a risen Savior, that your trust and confidence and hope is in Him. Because Christ Jesus Himself says, blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. That's a lot of people down through the years. And I hope that is you today, because that's really the issue. And may I just remind you that a person must see Him as to who He really is. And that means spiritual eyes. There's a lot of people that saw Him physically and didn't know who He was. They called, crucify Him. But it means to have spiritual eyes that are open to the truth. And the darkness goes away and it's dispelled by the light. And if that seeing of Him spiritually has not changed your attitude about living and dying, about your priorities and who you are, if that is not a solid foundation of your life, then you are not seeing Because you can't see the risen Savior and not be changed. And we will see that with Peter. In fact, let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. This is only 40 days later, where they were cowering, where they were running away, they were scared to death. Understandably so, because the Romans meant serious business, and so did the high priest, and so forth. You'll notice 40 days later in 2:14, it says, "But Peter, taking his stand," this is the day of Pentecost, "with the 11, and now he's back to himself." What does he do? He takes charge. "Raised his voice and declared to them," because they thought there's something crazy going on, that even some of these people may be drunk because they were speaking in foreign languages supernaturally. And so they couldn't understand. And he gives a discourse concerning that. And when we look down at verse 22, listen to what he says in this politically correct statement, right? And I'm being facetious. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." He has the courage of God now. God has dealt with him and his weakness and given him strength. And this was no small thing. You know, just a few days later in Acts chapter 7, we read of Stephen delivering a similar message to a similar group. And they took him outside the temple, outside the wall, and stoned him to death. Because they didn't like that message. This is, as it says in 23b, "You nailed to a cross and you crucified." And what is the strength behind what Peter is proclaiming? Look at verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up again." This Jesus God raised up again. He is a living Lord to which we are all witnesses. Why is Peter a different man? Because he knows now the risen Lord. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Here's Peter and John. He says, "As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus the resurrection from the dead." That was his message. "And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day." And when we get down to verse 18, look at what, after they beat them up, threatened them, and look at verse 18, "and then summoned them back, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" He's a changed man. Historically, Peter was crucified like his Lord, only he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord, so crucify me upside down." My dear friend, he's with our Lord now and has been for 2,000 years. He lived it, And he died under it because he was a changed man. Now, what about the Apostle Paul? What explains his life and what explains his transformation? Here was a persecutor of the church. Here was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Here was a religious man that was zealous for his religion. But he says in Philippians chapter 3 that whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted loss for the sake of Christ, that religion stuff, religion alone without Christ, is rubbish. It's rubbish. It's meaningless. It's worthless without the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because here's where we can start sinking our teeth into something. And this is the manner of a Christian. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks in great detail about the pressures and the problems of ministering in a fallen world. This world is not a friend of grace. This world loves darkness rather than light. Please come to understand that. Please understand that when you name the name of Christ, they're not going to say, make you Mr. or Mrs. Popularity. That's when the name calling begins. That's when the real troubles begin. Why? Because you don't fit the world around you. This is Satan's domain. That's what John would say in 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And here in this context, in verse 4, he is blinding the eyes of individuals. There is great opposition. And so here in this context, Paul understood, beginning in verse 6, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the light of to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. It's not because we're self-confident. It's not because we're better than other people. It's not because we're smarter than others. It's not because we look better than others or something else. All that's ridiculous. It's because Jesus Christ has done a work in our heart. It's because we know the truth that sets men free. It's because we are no longer walking in darkness, but now we are in light. And we are expected and commanded to be the light of the world. And so Paul talks about this. In 4 verses 8 to 10, he says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. In other words, we are dying to self on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are living sacrifices for Him because of what He has done on our behalf. Now, I hope that you can put the two pieces together here. Paul's not something. I know he was an apostle. But he said repeatedly, follow my example. He's an example for us. He's an example to us of what we are to be in this world. On this resurrection day, what are you and I to be if you're truly in Jesus Christ? And you'll notice that with all of these troubling things, he makes it clear that he's not crushed, not despairing, not forsaken, not destroyed. Why? Because Jesus Christ is living. That's why. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. But verse 14 is the key here. Because it all centers on this, as the Bible itself always centers on this one event. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Do you know that? Do you understand that? That it changes everything because Jesus rose from the grave. And because He lives, we too shall live. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Hallelujah. And that word knowing there is the strong word oida. It's the strongest word for know, and it means to know absolutely. There's no question about it, in other words. It's a reality. It's settled. It's not an issue. And it's the basis of all His actions is, I know my Savior lives. And He says, will raise us also. As sure as Christ was raised, because He has promised that repeatedly, we too shall live. This is our hope. And that's why down when we get to verse 17, here's what Paul says. Momentary light affliction. Some of your affliction may not seem so light, I don't know. Sometimes it's a little heavier than other times. But whatever we're doing in this world is momentary. This too shall pass. Light affliction. By comparison, he's not making fun of our trials. By comparison to what he says here, it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We don't look at the things which are seen. You and I are to be looking through the eyes of faith. We don't look at the news the same way that other people look at the news, like, and pull their hair out and say, what's the end of the world? God's on His throne. He lives. I can face tomorrow. He lives. I can face tomorrow. But we look at the things which are unseen through the eyes of faith, because those are eternal things. Eternal things. And I want you to look at just one other passage. Go back to the book of Acts chapter 20 when the Apostle Paul was dealing with the Ephesian elders, and he was going to leave them and go to Jerusalem, and he knew that he would be martyred there for his faith. And what he says to them, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Please notice, I do not consider my life of any account. This is not about me. My living for Christ is not about me. It's not what I can get. You can't. It's not about your best life now. It's not about our accumulation of things. It's not about our prestige. It's not about our personal honor. It's about living for Him. Oh, please understand that. Our Lord God is looking for faithful individuals, like these examples that we have before us that weren't faithful at the beginning. And the contrast is remarkable. And I could just ask you, can you understand and equate with Paul's faith? And ask you the simple question as I ask myself, what are you living for? Are you living in light of a Savior who lives and is coming again? Is that in your head? Is that in your heart? Does that make a difference in your life? And that's what I want to reflect upon with the final one here is John. John, who was a fisherman, who became a fisher of men. And if you'll look, please, with John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. John deals all through here with the reality of whether someone should have true assurance of their relationship with God by who they are, really. By their faith, by their love for God, and by their obedience. And he's addressing here this whole issue. And even though resurrection is not found stated in the book of 1 John, life is stated some 12 times. And he's talking about the life of the Savior, the life that he gives to you and me that are in Christ Jesus, because he's a living Savior. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him." If the world didn't understand and recognize Jesus Christ and all that he did and what he did it for and why and who he was, how do they expect, how could you expect, how could I expect the world in darkness to understand us? But we are called to be faithful because he lives. And we know it. Because he lives. And he says, we're now called the children of God. And we are. And we, being those who have this true faith, and the emphasis is right now, today, we're children of God, begotten of God. It speaks of the new birth and the work of God. And we addresses this we in him who lives. And the world doesn't know us. And so our goal is not to try to make the world understand us. Our goal is to point them to Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about them getting right with him before it's eternally too late. So he reminds us of God's love through a living Savior and who we really are, even though we don't look like it now. Nonetheless, it's an incredible reality. And then he says in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be." It's not appeared as yet what we will be. I won't take the time to go there, but over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 42, which is that whole chapter is given to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection in him. And he talks about that we have to die first. And he gives the illustration of a plant. Now, a plant starts off with a little seed, doesn't it? There's a seed, by the way. That's actually a bigger one than some of the seeds, because I didn't think you could see it if I got a peewee seed. It doesn't look like much, does it? But a plant, when it's placed in the ground, and this is a miracle that we've just come to not think much about, it brings forth plants and trees and fruit and beauty. That's what these lilies are here. They haven't blossomed yet. Come back next week and their flowers will be on them, I think. Boy, lilies are beautiful. Who could create such a thing? Only God. Not evolution, by the way. Only God. But you see, what Paul is saying is that we're the seed. And my friend, think about that. If all you had ever seen was not a tree or a plant or a flower, was a seed, you'd think, well, that's just kind of ugly. There ain't much to it. It looked good. Pretty plain. But that's all there was. Now, if the Lord God can make the plants and the flowers and the trees and everything associated with it and all the beauty that's found even in this fallen world, how much more will he make of us who are his children that die in him and spring forth to glory? Don't ask me what that means. That's what he says here when he says it's not appeared as yet what we will be. We don't even understand that. Our little brains won't compute that. As I've said before, it's like trying to explain color to a person who was born blind. You say, well, this is red. Well, what does that mean? My friend, these are the promises of God. And he says we will be like him. And that doesn't mean that we'll be equal to him. Like is the Greek word homoios. It means like in appearance or in glory are similar but not the same. We will be in glorified bodies that are in the likeness to His. Grasp that this is God, Christ. He is glorified, and we too will be glorified. The Scriptures tell us that we will shine forth as the sun. Who can begin to understand such a thing? And so He says in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope. What's the hope? To be religious? To be on the church roll? To feel good about ourselves? No. The hope is in Christ Jesus. The hope is in Christ. He's resurrected. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. That's the hope. And that's our steady focus. That's what He's saying here. Everyone who has this hope, if you have that real hope, purifies himself just as he is pure. The idea there is reflecting back to the ceremonial things they used to do in the temple, which were pictures of what we should be. And the idea is, because you've purified yourself ceremonially to go into the presence of God in the holy place, in the holy temple, and we, too, should be living our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. That's the idea. I have been changed because I understand that He's alive. I'm different. I think differently. I act differently. And so I have an anticipation, an expectation, and a confidence, which is the idea of hope. Not, I hope so, but this is a real hope. Hope you can put your hands on. Now, I've shown you this before. I'm not going to hang myself. Not yet, anyway. I want you to act like it's wound up back there, but that this rope is going out the door there. And this rope represents our lives. And it goes out the door, across the parking lot, and down Redland Road, and over to 1604, and all the way around 1604 to I-10, and down I-10 through Houston, and through Louisiana, and Mississippi, and Alabama, and Georgia, and all the way over to Florida, and down 95 in Florida, down to Cape Canaveral, and it gets on a rocket ship, and it takes off infinitely into space, and it's still going. That's the timeline of your life. It's a timeline of everybody's life. We're all eternal beings. We're either going to spend our eternity with Jesus Christ, or we're going to spend our eternity in hell. Please understand that. Even those outside of Christ will be raised also to a judgment day to be cast into the lake of fire. But in understanding that, you see that little red spot there? Now keep in mind what I just said. That's your life right now. And the rest of this, over to Cape Canaveral, and going out in space infinitely, is your eternal life. Does that not put things in perspective? Do you see that? Don't just look at right now and what's going on. Yeah, we have to take care of business. Don't get me wrong. There's right things and wrong things to do. But our focus should be on this, on what He has promised. Because He lives. Because He lives. And I too shall live with Him. On this Resurrection Sunday, God has made the Christian life simple. We see the transformation of these individuals and how they changed from cowards and selfishness and they thought confidence to God confidence, to confidence in Christ alone. And they would become martyrs. Even John was vanquished on the Isle of Patmos, and there's mixed issues through the theologians about what really became of him. Some say that he was boiled in oil. Others that he died of old age, but he wasn't living a happy, happy, happy life in that sense. He was living a happy life in Jesus Christ because he knew where he was going. And that's what I want for you. Because that is what matters. When I used to work in the business world, every once in a while we'd have a time study to determine how we were spending our time at work. Now, some of you laugh at that, and I didn't much care for that because I didn't look at people looking over my shoulder. But they did. Everything from how long your lunch breaks were to how much time you spent in the restroom or whatever. I mean, it was everything. And what you were doing that was productive and not productive, and what was useful and not useful. Let me ask you a question. Last week, last month, last year, how much time did you spend in prayer? How much time did you spend in God's Word? How much time did you spend in attending Bible studies? How much time did you spend in worship? How much time did you spend telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, I know my efforts are feeble, but were they there at all? What's really important to you? All that matters on this Resurrection Sunday revolves around because He lives. Hope you see that. If you hadn't figured it out yet, your life and my life is a vapor. It's gone just poof. This time next year, I am very sure, if I happen to still be here and we meet again on Resurrection Sunday, some of you won't be here. You'll be gone. That happens every year. I'm not predicting anybody's name here. The issue is, are you prepared? Are you right? Is your hope and confidence in Christ? We live in a world of darkness and negativity and futility and confusion. But Christ Jesus is none of these. There's no confusion with Him. He's a lovely Lord. His name is wonderful, we said last week. And He's a living Savior. Do you have faith in Him? Are you changed by the knowledge that He lives? By the knowledge of His resurrection. Oh, I certainly hope so. And if you need any help, we'll be glad to help you in any way we can. We want you to know Jesus Christ. Truly know Him and live for Him. Please bow with me in prayer, please. Gracious Lord, thank you. Thank you for the testimony of these changed lives. Thank you, Father, that we can read about them. Thank you that we can have all the assurance in the world that our Lord Jesus lives and that He changes lives. And please bless everyone here and in the sound of my voice or the live streaming or wherever it be. Oh, that people might know the living Savior, that they might live eternally with Him in glory. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your mercies to us. And of course, of above all things, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, a true Savior indeed, who is living indeed. We praise you in His name. Amen.